Thank you very much. I want to read with you 2 Timothy, and I'm going to read it. 2 Timothy. As we look at this interesting subject together. Take our first reading from chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Paul says in verse number 5, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Well, that's in chapter 2. In fact, number 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And one final verse, and it's in chapter 3. We'll ponder it together with those other two, and it's verse number 15 again. And it reads like this, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless you with these simple readings and give them any assignment. You may be helped to ponder together this great topic of conversion and consecration. I think you would realize that I have a number of things in common with Timothy. Before you say it, one of them is not his youth. He's marked out as one who was a youth, and no man was to despise his youth. Now, I admit that that does not prove to be one of those things that I share in common with Timothy. I do a little preaching. I preach the gospel, and I teach the word of God from place to place. So, in that measure, in some measure at least, I overlap with Timothy. But one other matter that Timothy and I have in common is that both of us have been in prison. Timothy was there for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was there because from 1984 to 1986, I had to visit Scotland's largest prison to oversee what was happening in terms of education. 12,000 men were there, and they were entitled to a measure of education. So like Timothy, I have been in prison. But I've got one other thing in common with Timothy. Timothy was a third-generation Christian. And I, too, am a third-generation Christian. And in a sense, I've got more than Timothy has in this, that I'm a third-generation Christian on both my maternal side and my paternal side. Timothy hadn't that. But like me, Timothy had a Savior. And Timothy had one that he could look to, who had died in this room instead at Calvary. Timothy had known what it was to be converted, to turn away from the life he had known, the turn to Christ. Like Timothy, I'll be able to say that from a child I had learned the Scriptures. And like Timothy, I'll be able to speak about parent and grandparent who knew Christ. But more of that, I know. Let me look back with you how it came to be that Timothy became that third generation Christian. I suppose the year is AD 50, and that was the year when Paul and Barnabas took that remarkable journey that took them up into areas where his mother and his grandmother lived. They took a road away from the quite sophisticated coastal plain into the central plain of what we now call Turkey, the areas that were quite untamed, the areas that were difficult, and there they preached the gospel. Initially they were well received, but it didn't continue like that. But certainly after 2 visits to the area, involving in each case, I suppose, several months, there were great fruit of the gospel, the fruit that we here described in the New Testament like this, the churches, plural, the churches of Galatia. The gospel reached those untamed areas, and many precious souls were saved. 2 of them we know. One was called Lois, the other was called Eunice. These were the fruit of the gospel at that time. I wonder why they came to be where they were. They seem to be reasonably cultivated women, Because as the historians are right, it was only those of a Jewish day who came from a rather sophisticated background that married into circles among the nobility of that time, and the historians suggest that that's the kind of background that Timothy had. So clearly these women, for some reason, were drawn into those areas. I wonder why. There have certainly been some Jews in the area for some 300 years, in places like Antioch and Iconium. But when you move further up into Derbe and Lystra, well, there weren't many confounded at all. Indeed, not enough to have a synagogue. And that only required 10 men. So clearly there wasn't a marked presence of Jews and Jewesses in that area. Probably what drew them there was trade. There had been the extension of the Via Sebaste, which went up into, away beyond Antioch, and up into Iconium, and then into Lystra, and would eventually move further on. A great deal of trade was taking place along these areas, and maybe that's what brought them up to the area. But we do not know. Some have suggested that they probably were Paul's kinspeople, but there's not a quiver of evidence to suggest that. Certainly, if you continued along that road I've been describing to you, and through the mountain pass, you would take a road down into Tarsus where Paul would be here, but there's no evidence whatsoever that they were related. That is naturally. But after Paul's visit of the gospel, they had a common bond. They belonged to one family. They belonged to the family of God. We do not know at what point it was that Timothy came to the faith. But that he did. He had been here to hear and understand the scriptures. Not like I was privileged. Not like you were privileged. Because I have a Bible that went through Genesis to Revelation. He didn't have. But he had a book that went from Genesis to Malachi. And in that there was enough to point any needy soul to the Savior that was coming. And of course when the preachers came they announced that Savior had come. And that Savior was the Savior that he learned was the Savior of his grandmother and of his mother. Timothy came to know Christ at a relatively early age. And that life of Timothy's became a life that was useful in the service of his God. Well, like Timothy, I can look back to father and mother, the grandmother, the grandfather, and on both sides of my family I can look to grandfather and grandmother and to the fact that they belong. I said that they were first-generation Christians. I don't really know how my paternal, my father's father, came to find Christ. But I know it was at a relatively early age, in that he was reared in the Church of Scotland, some of whom were places where the gospel was preached. And it would appear that it was there that he heard of Christ and trusted the Saviour. Certainly the first story I know about him, as far as the gospel is concerned, when he was with a number of those from that same background, and they were having an open air meeting out in the streets, and a man approached them after he had preached, and the man suggested to him that maybe he should train to be a clergyman, a minister of religion. And the man was quite generous, and he indicated that he would pay my grandfather's way. It was the most generous financial prospect that had ever been offered to my grandfather, for he was a poor miner. All miners at that stage were very poor. But he turned his back on. Not long after that, he went into fellowship in the little assembly in that place, that is called Coggle Bank, in Lanarkshire, in the west of Scotland, until the day the Lord called him home. That was where he was to be found. I want to remember hearing him preach once or twice. On one of those occasions, he ministered the word of God from Malachi. When we were home, it was in my parents' home, I hope a parents' assembly. He was visiting us for a time. When we were home for a moment or two, I was with him alone, and I said to him, I was about maybe 10 years of age at the time, he said, not many people come and minister from Malachi. Well, he beamed across his face as great smile, And he made his way to my parents, and he told me that this incident lasted about half a minute. And I could not understand the excitement, but I think I would understand now. Yes, he had an interest in the Word of God, an interest in the Gospel, and he was well respected among his brethren. And I look back on him, and because he was taken relatively early in my life, I haven't got many memories. But I'm thankful for God, for that man of God. I'm thankful, of course, that through his influence, my father heard the Gospel. And through his influence, I too heard the Gospel. The story of my mother's side is a bit different. My grandfather came from Northern Ireland, from a place called Cookstown, that good brother Jackie would know an awful lot better than I would know it. He came from there, and not from a family where salvation was running in the blood, though he did not have a saviour when he left Ireland. Employment brought him to Scotland, and after he was there for a few years, it was quite a few years, he was invited to come and hear the Gospel and have the Gospel. And he trusted Christ, if not that first time, and certainly immediately after that, he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Interestingly, from the time he had left Ireland to that point, his youngest brother and a sister, and possibly his mother at that stage too, had put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. He had two brothers that had emigrated to America. And in the course of years, both of them came to know the Savior. And who says that prayer does not matter in a family? The Lord reached out and said, I think all of them except one son they would not be clear about, who was killed in the First World War, and they weren't at all clear where he stood, but as for eternity. But God came into that family, and he was gloriously saved. My mother was an American by birth. Born in New York, but as a very young child was brought back to Ireland. And she found Christ in Scotland, some years after my grandfather. But it did mean that my mother was reared in a home where the Gospel was known. And my parents were in fellowship in the assembly in a nearby place where my mother lived, a much bigger place called Airdrie, in the same county in the west of Scotland. So the Gospel reached my family, and two generations of them knew Christ before I came into the world. So I was reared in a home where the Gospel was known. And I was taken to the assembly meetings from I wouldn't know when. I don't remember ever going for the first time. But I have the Gospel for a long, long time, day in and day out, like many that are reared in a Christian home. I bless God for that fact. Who knows where I might have been today if there hadn't been that influence upon me. I might not be here. I might have ruined my life in sin and be already in eternity. But I praise God for the fact that I had parents who knew Christ and grandparents who knew Christ. And I'm thankful for the fact that at an early age, I came to know the Savior. And I'll tell you briefly how. I went to Sunday school like any other boy did, who would be reared in a Christian home. Went to Gospel meetings, as I've been telling you, and had a clear understanding of the Gospel. But at 8 years of age, I had determined in my mind that I would approach my Sunday school teacher because I wanted to trust the Savior. That was the result of a Gospel campaign, the place where many a person's soul is exercised about salvation. It was just the absorption of the Gospel over a period of years. And I understood what the end were, and I understood him as a sinner, and I hadn't said anything to my parents. But before the Sunday school began on this particular day, I said to my Sunday school teacher, a man called Willie Hill, youngest of the teachers that were in the Sunday school at that time, I said to him, I want to trust the Savior. Well, he was a little bit taken aback. And he went and he spoke to two of the elders. And he said, just wait behind after Sunday school today, and I'll talk to you. Well, that week he did. And he did as many a preacher has done. He took his Bible and he read to me John 3:16. And he asked me what that word whosoever meant, and I was intelligent enough to know what that word meant. And he asked me how the verse read with my name in it, and I put my name in it. Of course, it dawned on me clearly what I had to do. there and then I put my faith and trust in the Savior. Let me tell you about Willie Hill. He was a young Adventist man who would be in his early 20s at that stage. And the Lord called him to missionary service in a place called Uyuni in Bolivia. Before he went to Bolivia, and I didn't know this for many, many, many years, I was the only soul he'd ever led to the Lord. And after he was there, he saw many, many, many souls saved, and assembly work established in a very needy, desolate area of Bolivia. But when he did return to Scotland with furlough after the London, he hadn't said anything to me every time I saw him. And in later years, after he was about 78 or so, he came back to Scotland for most of the time. And he would come to almost any meeting I was in reach of him hearing me. And he would always say to you, I was the first soul. You were the first soul I ever led to Christ. Indeed, he would add it, if he told me 18 times in the course of years, until I reached Bolivia, I never saw another soul saved. And every time I would meet him, he would take me over that same ground. He rejoiced in it. I rejoiced in it every bit as much as he did. And I look back with fondness to him. And a time or two, about in his old age, I heard him preach. He's still up in the body. He doesn't preach very much now. But I look back with fondness to what he did on that occasion. And just how simply he dealt with the whole matter of a seeking soul. It was only a year or two ago he told me another aspect of the story that I didn't know. And that was that my father was not at all convinced that a boy would understand what he was doing. And my father remained, he told me, in disbelief about what I professed for a long, long time, as he thought at 8 years of age, how could I understand the issues of the gospel? For many another soul who was reared in a Christian home, you yourself same issues at 8. Interestingly, it was at 8 years of age that my wife turned to Christ. And she too understood the issues of the gospel because she too had that kind of background. So I don't for one moment disbelieve any who would say that a person reared in the kind of environment I was reared in could not understand the terms of the gospel at 8 years of age. But I say my father came to understand that yes indeed, I had found Christ, who was my Savior, and I was bound for the same heaven that he was bound for. And I say, the link in all of that chain of my profession and of my father's doubts and of my understanding where he stood, the link in all of that is that man called Willie Hill. So Timothy was a third generation Christian. As I am. But Timothy was also one, too, who had to face the great issues of consecration, as you have to if you belong to Christ, and I have to because I belong to Christ. But Timothy was somebody who also had to make sure that that life of his that God had redeemed was lived for the pleasure and honour of God. Timothy had to work out through the same issues that I had to work through. And a measure of his work were a bit different. In that I was reared in a home where I had access to the whole Bible. Because I lived in an era when the whole Bible was complete. But that was not Timothy's lot, was it? When Timothy found Christ, there wasn't a New Testament as you and I know the New Testament. I don't know what age he lived to. But I don't know whether it was complete in his day or not. I suspect it wasn't. Because you know that John was an old, old man. Before he committed part of, he was committed to writing part of what we call the New Testament. So Timothy may never have had a New Testament as we know it. He would have passed it. But Timothy was still one who, of whom it was expected that he would understand the Word of God. And that's why I read with you, verse number 15, study of chapter 2, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Timothy was to understand that the word of truth demanded of them, demanded a huge amount of them. It couldn't be handled casually. And acquiring its truth and its meaning You don't get casual. You belong to Christ, you'll know that you can't casually become Christ. And that's a matter of exercise. For some it lasts for months and years before they reach that point of decision for Christ. You don't drift into salvation. And you don't drift into consecration either. So the exhortation to Timothy is this, study. The word of truth is at the heart of what he's to study. Yes, he will learn from the example of godly men like Paul, and he had that privilege that I didn't and you don't have. He has still to study the word of truth. Timothy had to learn that example was not enough. That all that he would believe and all that he would practice had to be firmly grounded in the word of truth. I don't know how many hours a day he read it. But I could say this, and I say it in all earnestness. And I'll tell of how I came to a point of giving time to it. In my earlier life, I spent most days, 4 hours a day, reading the Bible. And I might get a sense of what it taught, of its scope, of its meaning. I think how earnestly went in for that kind of thing, hour after hour. For a while I taught in education and I got long these holidays. It was a little bit of the gospel, but used a lot of it to keep reading the scriptures. And go out of lots of those who I could trust to interpret the scriptures. I believe and still believe. And the young people that would be around me, I would exhort to keep reading the scriptures. Can't exist as a Christian and make progress in 10 minutes a day, a verse here, a verse there. It has to be a dedicated exercise to keep reading the scriptures. Use our word of scripture here. Study. With a very definite end, not just to become knowledgeable in the Word of God and know where Ezekiel found is found in your Bible and what Ezekiel did and what Ezekiel taught. Not just for that reason. But our verse said, you show thyself a man, let me say, or woman, approved of God. You never reach a point of being approved of God if you don't understand His will. And you won't understand His will if you don't understand His word. So yes, there is much to be done if you're going to be someone who knows what it is to be approved of as a man, a woman, of God. Timothy had also to learn to stand up to the shame that comes with association with Christ. And in a sense, at least in my land, if not here, there's a measure of reproach in being associated with a gospel hall, with an assembly of God's people. And you've got to learn to cope with that too. But if that's the will of God, and that's where what God's word teaches is the place where you should be, then be in no doubt, you have to face that reproach. And I have no doubt for those who are reproached. Some have been reproached far more severely than I ever was. God will compensate them in a day which yet to be. Timothy made great strides in his study of the word, didn't he? Paul had no man like-minded to himself other than Timothy. There was nobody that would have outstripped Timothy in his dedication to Christ, in his consecration to the word of God. Timothy was all that he ought to be. Yes, Timothy was one who made great strides forward. Faced the reproach that was there, I mentioned to you earlier in my introductory remarks, took him to prison. Timothy was in prison, wasn't he? Indeed, Hebrews records as being released from prison. So you can have no doubt that he'd been there. And as I said to you, rather flippantly, not for the same reason that I was there. Timothy was there for the testimony of Christ. So let me say something about how in my own experience, I found myself influenced to try to be like Timothy, and I can only say to try to be like Timothy, to make progress in divine things, and to make progress in a way that would enable me to do the will of God in my day and generation. I suppose I need to go back to the time when I was baptized. I was 16 years of age when I was baptized. I said to you where, if you were in Paramount anyway, on Lord's Day, I mentioned where I was saved. My parents lived at that time in the place of Sankar in Bhutishwar. And if you can tell me how to spell Sankar, I'll be quite impressed. It's a place that's a royal manor, because it has a very long history. And I mentioned about a preacher that was a martyr in 1688, who came from that very place. A young man of 26 years of age. And he went to the gallows, because he would not agree that in the church where he met, there were no assemblies in Scotland at that time. They wanted to impose bishops on them, and they wanted to impose a prayer book. Men like him withstood it. And he paid the ultimate price. I told the story of how when he went up to the gallows, to the consternation of those who were going to execute him, he'd been taken there with a band of soldiers. He began to sing the metrical version of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And the consternation was such that the drummer had commanded drum. The big crowd that had been assembled in the grass market in Edinburgh, they joined the young man in singing what would be his last song. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And it was on that that I found Christ. By the time I was baptized, my parents had moved because of my father's occupation. They moved just a matter of a dozen miles further north, and we were living in the village of New Cumber. And it was there that I was baptized. At that time, the assembly was sizable. For a small village of 6,900, there were 85 in fellowship. It was a mining area. My father worked in mines, and so that's why we came to be in that place. And the same reason we came to be in Sankar. There were 85 in fellowship, and a number of my peers are people that I still see from time to time. Some of you will know of the Lord's Work Trust, and the secretary of Lord's Work Trust, who stayed during my time in fellowship in that assembly in New Cumber, William Houston. His wife and his wife's sister were also in that assembly eventually, a little after I was, a shade younger than I was. And William moved, he married the elder daughter, and the younger daughter later married Jack Hay, who was a servant of the Lord, that he may have been in Malaysia, but certainly he's been in various other countries preaching the gospel. So, although it was a smallish assembly, I suppose, compared with some city assemblies, it was strong and vibrant. And there's no doubt there was an interest in the Word of God, and there was certainly teaching of the Word of God for any who would listen. However, when I went to university, I suppose that was a new turning point in my level of interest in the Word of God and in trying to do the will of God. I went to university, went up to Glasgow University, and I stayed with my grandparents, my mother's parents, in Airdrie at that time, and so I came under the influence of my grandfather and of an uncle who was well versed in the Word of God. And when supper would come, or rather my uncle would come about four times a week, and after we'd have a bite of supper, we'd talk about the scriptures over a long time. There were also people in the assembly in Airdrie, where I wasn't except at the end of term. There were people there who had an interest in me. And there was one old man, considerably older than I was. He was then in his early 70s. And I was a stripling, of course, of 17 or so, 17 or 18. And he began to take me preaching. And quite soon after I had arrived there, he asked me to go with him and preach the gospel. And on the third occasion I was with him, and as we sat down on the platform, he says, "Tonight it's all yours, Tom." And at that time our preachers were expected to preach for 45 minutes. And I preached the gospel for 45 minutes, but it couldn't be that hot night and covered in shock. Over that period, when I was in Airdrie, which is much more central to Scotland, and where I lived in the villages, I had great men teach the Word of God. Among them was a man called Tom Bentley. And I remember him coming, and remember his teaching, where I said to him, and I said to Grace, one series that sticks in my mind is that on one of his fellows, he did a lot of teaching on the minor prophets. And I think that was the very first time I'd ever had them systematically dealt with, book after book. and the rubber formed in that. But I came across a network that had the ministry of a number of other people. I'll tell you a wee bit later about some of the incidents that happened when I was preaching in my early age, at that early age. At the moment, I'll just continue the story of the influences that went upon me. I should add that one of the great influences on me, and if you'll hear, I would dare not say it, is the lady of my wife, Barbara. For 2 years in what we call high school, I think, we were in the same class at school. But let me say there was absolutely no romantic involvement at that time at all. I usually was a Christian, I usually met with the saints in the village, which was 17 miles from the village that I lived in. Knew that's where she was in fellowship, and she knew where I was in fellowship, but beyond that we really had no interest. And I didn't meet her again until, I think, about the second year I was at university, and I met her at a meeting that we both attended. But she had an exercise from an early life, an early stage in life. I said to you, she was saved today, that she would want to be involved in supporting someone who would be dedicated to God and to Christ. At the moment, we've got some Indian students around us in our own local assembly, and they have arranged marriages, as you know. And it's always a concern to them if their parents choose them somebody that they're not at all certain of as far as their spiritual worth is concerned. And one of them said to Barbara, "What would you have done if you had discovered that uncle wasn't really interested in the scriptures and in divine things?" And she said quite happily, "I wouldn't have. That's true." And they were shocked. Thought probably you were just to work this thing through. They were quite shocked, they were quite clear. "I would not have." And she certainly had this in mind. She tells of an incident of own experience when her own little assembly, was quite a small assembly, there came a man that I knew well, and he was teaching the scriptures, unbeknown to him, the impressions he was making. But one of the things he commented on was that when he was studying the scriptures at home, his wife never used the bathroom cleaner, because she thought it might distract him. She said, "That made a big impression on me, that there would be a price to pay to support a man who's involved in the work of God." And she determined if it was ever hers, how this would be in her life. She's been a big influence on me, as every good woman would be in any man. And I bless God for her. And I told you that I couldn't tell you if she was evil, doing the love. But one of the amusing things about her family circle is that her father was very poor. And I don't need to point out to you I'm not. He was 6 feet 3 in height. And after I'd been preaching a bit, involved in a number of conferences here and there. He would always go with me after I was married to the daughter, and he liked to come with me, no matter where it was, north, south, east, or west. I was invited down to a conference in Stevenson, Lone Hall. And it wasn't one with organized speakers, but those approved by the Baron and made it clear to them where you went, then they were to speak if the Lord led. And they had a whisper in my ear when I went in, and I went in and I sat beside my father-in-law, and he was sitting on the outside seat, just where the passageway was, and I was the one beside him. And the Reverend came up and said to me, "Tom, I think you would be more comfortable if you sat there, there's more room for your legs." So he chuckled, I chuckled, and he chuckled for months afterwards. The 6'3" man didn't need as much room for his legs as I did. But the hint was clear, what they were looking for. He did enjoy that very much. But he also was an influence upon me and encouraged me greatly. And I bless God for all who have done so in various ways. I suppose the next big crisis that came after that early stage that I was describing, and just when after Barbara and I had got married, my parents decided to emigrate to South Africa. And I have to say they brought us under considerable pressure to get up and go with them. I was not at all convinced I could see no indication that it was the will of God for me. And that pressure continued for all 20 years. And I still believe to this day it was not God's intention that I go there, and I didn't. Because I was a Christian, I have to admit, I sometimes more than a little Christian. But the interesting thing was that within the year of their going, a few months into it, I received my first invitation to speak at a conference for the Word of God's talk. I knew there was an assembly in the place. I'd never been there. And I was dumbfounded when I received the letter. It was a little place called Blair Hall in Fun. And I received this letter, and I must have read it 100 times, and it was utterly unclear why they were inviting me. I should say, I was 23 years of age. And I was dumbfounded at getting this letter. And I sat long to trace how I would write the reply. Because I didn't want to make it abundantly clear, I realized they were asking me to preach. I was so unsettled in my mind about it. But not long after that, came two more. And within that first year, I think the Lord told me clearly, I had work to do in Scotland, and that's where he expected that I should be. And I do think still that that was so. And obviously, if you teach the word of God in the land, like our land, you come across great mighty men. And I remember one particular conference when I might have reached the princely age of 24 or 25, and it was in Shield Road in Motherwell, big assembly at that time, big conference, and I was following in the footsteps of, and my preachers with me that day were William Crewe, known servant of the Lord from Cardiff, John Douglas and James Caton, two mighty men from Scotland, and there was I, among these three, trying to do something to help the saints of God. And in these ways I think God indicated to me what he had intended I should do with my life. I have to say, I never felt that God called me to full-time service. But I think he gave me plenty to do, and I'm grateful for it. One of the things that he did give me to do was to edit the Believer's Magazine. And for 24 years, I edited that magazine in the company of others. I was also invited to edit the Bible commentary series called What the Bible Teaches. Initially, I was a sole editor, but encouraged the publisher that the project was too big just for one person, and I was joined then by Keith Stapley, a man whom I respect hugely, and he and I worked on that for a number of years, more than 20 years we worked on that. Then came, of course, the Old Testament series, and I was offered the editorship of that and fine. I knew how long it had taken for the books of the New Testament, and I'm not sure that I was going to live that long to see the Old Testament completed. However, I have to admit that I have agreed to write one of the commentaries, and that I've been working on for a few years. So, I do believe that God expects us to work hard at our Christian living. It does require study, says the word that we read from Timothy. But in our own way, God will provide to us guidance as to whether or not we are in his will. And I've indicated to you confidently what I read to be signs of what where God would have me to be. And I did believe it was to be Scotland and not to be South Africa. But let me tell you this about one or two souls that I've been able to see brought to the Savior. I told you about preaching from 17 years of age. On one occasion I wasn't with that man that I told you took me preaching, Willie Dixon. But I was with a nephew of his, and we went to a place to preach. And that very night, a young man trusted Christ. That was a great joy. A great joy when that happened. And again, he was as crystal clear as I was the night I got saved. And I bless God for that happening at a comparatively early age. A few years later, I led my own brother to Christ. And that was a great joy too. And I don't think that comes the way of everyone else. I haven't been involved in any series of new things, but the first that I was involved in was with a preacher called Jack Ritchie, and we were preaching in the village where my wife had been living before we were married, and we preached there for a number of weeks, and we saw a number of souls saved. And most of those went on for the Lord in ways that we knew. I'm not casting doubt on the salvation of the other, but that too was a great encouragement. But also one or two remarkable things that happened, as they happened to every teacher. I went to a place called Worcester at the time again when they were very active in the gospel. When I went in for the gospel one evening, that evening, there was a young woman sitting right at the front of the hall. She would be about anywhere between 19 and maybe 22 years of age. And when we went through to the prayer room, Carl said, "Do you know the young lady?" I said, I said, "Maybe she'll come before the moon. You don't know who she is either." Anyway, I preached that night, and after a day or two, the Reverend phoned to say the young lady was trusting the Lord. And she said to them, "Who told that teacher about me?" And I went over my mind, and I do not know what I said, that in some way she construed her circumstances. But I can take no credit for it. It wasn't I looked upon somebody that they didn't know about and thought I would speak in a particular way about a particular subject, and so she would might be drawn to the Saviour. I don't know what it was. One of the sad things was, though, only a year or two later, that young lady died. She died in Christ. That was a great thing, wasn't it? She had been influenced by one of her university colleagues. Go and hear the gospel. And that's what took her alone into the gospel hall. And that's why she was seated in the front seat. Always wanted to have a sense of the Scotland that most people sit at the front. Just lovely people like me used to sit at the front. Most would sit further back. I don't remember whether she still stayed at the front or whether she was further back when the meeting began. But that's what it was. The young man spoke to her and said, "She go and hear the gospel." And she did. And praise God, she found Christ. Let me tell you one or two things that have happened in the ministry of the Word of God. Let me tell you one that doesn't really do me any great credit. I was going to a place to preach the gospel this particular Lord Day, and I literally was on my way out. I was saying my farewells to Barbara, who wasn't going with me, and I was just about to go out, and the telephone rang, and there was a telephone just at the front door. I picked it up and I answered it. My brother at the meeting was going to say, "It looks as if we aren't going to have any unsaved people tonight. Why don't you just minister?" And I must confess, I still don't think that's the right thing to do. I don't believe you should change the meeting grounds because you may not have somebody that you know definitely needs Christ. Firstly, you don't know who will come in. And secondly, there's something wrong with Christians who don't love the gospel. Anyway, I hadn't time to sit down and think what I was going to deal with. And I drove for 40 minutes I was going to drive to the assembly hall. And I thought, maybe I'll just deal with Matthew 18. And I don't know why Matthew 18 was in mind. I hadn't been studying it. But that's what came to mind. And I thought through the passage of Matthew 18. And you remember the stumbling of the young ones and so on. And I had to go home, so the Reverend phoned and he said, "A great thing happened tonight. We had a sister who'd been suffering mentally, from the intense pressure that she suffered from she was a very young woman, because she felt that she stumbled a young nephew, and I think it was niece, a young niece, at the time when the young niece was attending meetings. And she thought that Matthew 18, until you taught the passage, she thought that meant that she was under the judgment of God, and there was no way out of it. And of course, that's not what the passage indicates. And I had simply taught it as it was, line by line. And that woman rejoiced in the fact that what she had carried as a huge burden over these years had suddenly been lifted. I say I take no credit for it, but I was not happy man that my brother was saying, "We want the gospel tonight in the ministry." So as I huffed and puffed my way to the hall and tried to think what God would have me say, God was at work. I just hadn't realized there was any sense in which it was to be. I went to another place one day from the tents, and I spoke on Odette the Potter. It might be one of the very, very few times that I ever spoken with any prophet. And the very first time I certainly have spoken it. And if I've spoken of it occasionally thereafter, it's only been occasionally. But what I didn't know was, you remember Oded was the man who, when they got all these captives in northern in Israel, he said, this is not the thing to do with the people that are the people of God. Feed them, clothe them, and send them back. Just a day or two before I arrived, a company that had gone out and protested against something, and formed a division, had written to the assembly and said, we'd like to talk to you about reconciliation. And they thought that I had a need to speak about Oded, or to find something to speak on that would encourage the process. And the sad thing is that they turned down that offer because they were of the view that somehow or other I had an influence to speak to them about a matter that was pushing them into a corner. I had never met any of the people, ever, that were involved in the division. I'd never spoken to any of them, whether by telephone or by letter or in any way. I did not know them. I did not know this, know the incident at all. But sadly, they turned their back on me. I think, and maybe presumptuously, that God was speaking to them, that they should do what Oded did. But sadly, they took the very opposite kind of view, and they turned their back on me. Another place I went to in the north of Scotland, and I remember at a conference, and at a conference I spoke in 2 Corinthians 1, on what Paul had known by way of comfort and the comfort he brought to others. And it was that next morning, I was with him till the weekend of the conference, the next morning he said, we saw something that we haven't seen for 50 years. I said, well, what was it? And they named a sister, an old sister. He said, not one of us has seen her smile in 50 years. But as we went through the passage about how Paul had suffered and comforted others, a lot of things began to fall into place in their mind. And for the first time, for they said 50 years, this lady learned to smile. I could take no credit for that either. There's no way in which you could find a passage of scripture that would do that. But that's what happened in that particular occasion. I wouldn't do that. Go any further than these, but illicit my examples are not really about me. My examples are about what God can do. But what we have to do, whether we be brother or we be sister, we have to live a life that will enable God to use us. We have to invest time and energy in understanding the will of God. We need to get to know the scriptures so that we can teach them. I say again, whether we be young or old, whether we be male or female, children, plenty of children around you that need a mother to be able to tell them about the gospel and about Christ and about the gospel stories and about the Bible in general. The role for every one of us. But we need to do what Timothy did. We need to study to show ourselves and prove who you are. So I told you a little about Timothy. I told you a little about how I share some common features with him. Like Timothy, I bless God. So that I was a third generation Christian, and I was reared to hear the gospel. Timothy, I'm thankful for all the influences that were upon me. Keep reading the word of God and keep exercising whatever little gift God had given me. I'm grateful to all those who were of influence upon me. And of course, I've been very testimony to the influence of my wife. And like many another person who tries to do a little in the work of God, we do owe so many for so much that has enabled us in any little way to be helpful in the work of God. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we bow before thee in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. We bless thee for it. We recognize that apart from the great work that he accomplished, there's no way we could have a relationship with thee, and certainly no way in which we would be equipped for any work that would give us to do. We thank thee for all thy ways with us. We recognize our faltering steps along the pathway of thy choosing. We realize the failures that marked us in the past. But we thank thee for our present grace to sustain, to help, and to enlighten day by day. We're mindful of many that we look upon now, both young and old, both male and female, who have an interest in the Word of God and interest in all that is related to thy great purpose in Christ. We ask thy rich blessing upon them, and we ask that they too would find guidance and help day by day, that they might serve their given generation. We're mindful too that folks have provided refreshments for us, and for these we return thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen.